Thankful for the good worship service we've had this far this morning, and pray that God would bless us with His Holy Spirit, that He would pour out a blessing upon us this morning that we cannot contain, that He would show to us the mysteries and the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Psalm 118, if you'd care to turn there into the Old Testament, 118th chapter of the book of Psalms. We'll be reading beginning in verse 1. Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. Here we have a call to praise and to give thanks to God. And He lists these different individuals, these different groups of people. He says, let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Israel, the covenant people of God. This is applicable to all those who are in a covenant of grace with Jesus Christ, chosen before the foundation of the world. Israel is symbolic of the church, the New Testament church of believers, the saints of God. All God's people, He says, let Israel say that His mercy endureth forever. The scripture says that God's mercies are new each day, and we as God's people are called to worship Him because we've experienced His mercy that endures forever. And each day we can all testify that we stand in need of that daily mercy, which is new each day. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Aaron, the brother of Moses of the tribe of Levi, which was chosen by God to be the priest in God's house, the ministers. Here is a call for the worshipers of God. The priests were specifically called to worship God, to make sacrifices on behalf of the sins of the people. They had the right, they had the ordination, they had the authority to worship God there in the temple. And God calls for the priests of God, for the worshipers of God to give thanks unto the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. And this too applies to you as believers today, because in Revelation, we're told that we've been made a kingdom of priests, a king. We're kings and priests unto God by Jesus Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You're called to be a priesthood today, brothers and sisters, to worship and to sacrifice the fruit of your lips, to sacrifice and to praise God by the Spirit which He's given you, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're called to worship God and to give thanks to Him, for His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. This fear, not speaking of a servile and a dread of the wrath and condemnation of God, but talking about a respect and a awe and an appreciation for the glory and the majesty of God, and that He speaks the truth and that His word is to be obeyed. Let them that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. Do you fear the Lord this morning? Do you fear and respect and have a great awe and reverence for His name? The psalm writer says, verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress. Are you ever in distress? Have you ever been in distress? Do you ever expect to perhaps be in distress in the future? The psalmist says, I called upon the Lord in distress. How often, how slow we are as believers to call upon God in our time of distress. Our first resort, our first refuge should be in seeking the Lord and calling upon His name. And yet, it seems like very often we're very slow, and He's the last one that we turn to. We figure out all the ways that we can try to work the situation ourselves, work the different solutions, the different answers to the problem. How many people can we turn to? How many friends can we rely upon? But He says, I called upon the Lord in distress. Do you call upon the Lord? Do you cast your care upon Him? As Peter says, for He careth for you. The reason that we can cast our cares upon Him, the reason that we can call upon Him in our distress, the reason that we can come with boldness before His throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, is because He cares for you. He's made provision for your salvation. He's brought you to Himself through the finished work of Jesus Christ. He says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. the grace and the mercy of God, that He would condescend to hear your prayers, not just to hear, but to answer and to give you an expected end. The Lord answer me and set me in a large place. He didn't just get me out of the little narrow place I was in, but He set me in a large place. He didn't just get me out of a pickle, but He's placed me into a wide pasture where I can be with Him and worship Him. God delivered His people Israel from bondage in Exodus. Yes, because He didn't want them to be in the fetters and chains of slavery. Yes, because He wanted them to have the freedom to serve Him. And that was really what it was all about. It wasn't just about being an independent people. It wasn't just about being delivered from the pain and distress of it. It was about being set in a large place, being set eventually in the land of Canaan, so that what they could do there was worship God, so they could have the freedom to worship Him without all of the idolatry in the land of Egypt. That was really what it was all about, was giving His people the liberty and the privilege to worship Him. And God sets you free from your distresses. He gives you joy in the midst of your tribulations, not just in spite of them, but in the midst of them, so that you may glorify Him, so that you may worship Him, so that you may be a declaration to the church and to the world that God is your sufficiency and that God is enough. I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord, listen, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. An often repeated message that Jesus Christ gives us during His earthly ministry. Fear not them which can destroy the body, which can kill the body, but fear Him which can destroy both body and soul in hell. He says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Do you fear what man can do unto you? Do you fear? Do you live your life perpetually like I struggle with wondering what people are thinking or what people are going to say or how I'm going to be judged if I serve God wholeheartedly? The Lord is on your side. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. It doesn't matter who's against you. It doesn't matter how many's against you. It's better for God to be on your side and the whole world to be against you than for the whole world to be on your side and God to be against you. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord, the psalmist says, will I destroy them. You can think about this in terms of Jesus Christ being set about by all the nations and by all those wicked men that wanted to destroy Him. And how the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is symbolic of the rebellion of mankind against a holy and a just and a sovereign God. Jesus Christ, who is full of mercy and truth and grace, He says, and we beheld His likeness as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John says. Hear this beloved and holy man, and what does the world want to do to Him? Crucify Him. Put Him to death in an agonizing death upon the cross, upon a Roman cross, condemned, falsely condemned for crimes He did not commit. That's the rebellion of mankind against a holy and a just and a sovereign God, and the love and the grace and the mercy of God that He would condescend to our low estate, that He would give His Son to die for our sins. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. And Jesus Christ, certainly, hanging there from the cross, could have called down legions of angels from heaven and destroyed all of mankind and burned up the earth in just one with one thought of His soul. And yet He said upon the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about like bees, they are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The Lord is my strength and my song, and it's become my salvation. It's God that sustains you. Right. Did you know Jesus Christ said that without me, you can do nothing? Did you know that without Jesus Christ, you cannot do anything holy? You cannot do anything good? Yes, if He leaves you to yourself, you can commit a world of iniquity, and you can bring down the judgment of God upon your head apart from His grace. But without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. The Lord is my strength. And my song. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's not only the one that sustains you and that empowers you to serve God, but He is the joy in your heart. He is the object of your worship. He is the end all of life. He's created you for His own good pleasure, that you might delight in Him, that you might see His glory and worship Him. And He has become my salvation, the psalmist says. Strength, song, and salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord, verse 18, hath chastened me sore. Do you know the Lord chastens those that He loves? That if you're without chastisement, if God does not chasten you, it's because you're not one of His. But if you're one of His beloved, you have the privilege and you have the, we could say, a trial, the affliction of being chastened by God. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. You're not called upon to say, oh, I love it when God chastens me. But you are called upon to believe in faith that what God's doing in your life is for your good, because it says that after He chastens us, it works the pleasant fruit of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 12. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, you're not looking for the pleasure of it. It's never pleasurable. It's always painful when God chastens us. But you're looking to the fruit that's to be born afterwards. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over unto death. Yes, He may have been disciplining you. Yes, you may be going through an affliction that God's using to sanctify you. But guess what? It's not as bad as you deserve. You deserve a lot worse than what you're going through. And the truth is, beloved, He hasn't given you over unto death, because the penalty for your sin has been laid in full upon Jesus Christ. God has satisfied His wrath upon Jesus Christ. And now He blesses you with His smile and favor. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into the righteous, into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is a wonderful messianic verse that prophesies of Jesus Christ. And Peter quotes it in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Do you understand the teaching about the chief cornerstone? Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. What does that mean? It means He's the most precious, the most valuable. He's the first piece of the building to be placed. When you lay out the dimensions for the new building, you place the chief cornerstone there at the corner, and all the other building supplies are going to be fitted around that one stone. But here's the irony of it. The one that God has chosen, the chief cornerstone, the most important piece in the church of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the stone which the builders disallow. These expert builders, these architects, and these ones that come in and build these great structures, when they see Jesus Christ, they cast Him to the side and say, we don't want Him to be a part of the building at all. The stone which the builders rejected, God's chosen to be the chief cornerstone. And ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 24, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech Thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise Thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. May God bless you.